I ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 is drilling down on what it takes to be a stable saint. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "So stand fast. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And as we discovered, that little word "so" in verse 1 is an important word, because the Apostle Paul is going to be led of the Spirit to reveal the manner in which the saints stand fast. So stand fast in the Lord. How? Well, by respecting others. Verse 2, "I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, that you be of the same mind. And then at the end of verse 3, "realizing your names are written in the book of life." By respecting others, saints learn to stand fast. By rejoicing in the Lord always. Verse 4. And again, if you didn't hear it the first time, I say rejoice, understanding that for the believer, rejoicing is not a product of circumstance. Rejoicing is the gift of God that comes through the grace of the Spirit of God. How can I stand fast? Well, by being reasonable with others. Verse 5, "Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And then by resting in the Lord. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." How do we stand fast? Well, verse 8 says, "By right thinking." By right thinking. Whatsoever things, he says, are true and honest and just and pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those who stand fast, we discovered, will have the peace of God. Verse 7, "that passes all understanding." And more than that, verse 9 says, "the God of peace will be with you." Stable saints enjoy peace. They enjoy joy. And this morning we discover that stable saints have the wonderful spiritual blessing of contentment. This morning we discover, beginning in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, what it means to find joy in serenity. Let's follow along together as I read, beginning in Philippians 4 and verse 10. We read these words, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, this morning I pray that You would allow us to hear from the Spirit of God, to drink from the riches of Your Word, to go out from this place saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Oh, dear God, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to some heart that needs help today from Your Word. I pray, dear Savior, that You would walk among us as You've specially promised, that You'd touch the heart that's tender and draw someone to Yourself. And Lord, I pray that Your people would be well fed, remembering that we are the sheep of Your pasture and knowing that we feed on Your Word with delight. May we feed this morning on the riches of Your Word and find strengthening to our souls and delight for every day. Lord, I pray today for someone who's come into this room with a sad heart, that that heart would be lifted up by the joy of the Lord, which alone can sustain us. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, I pray for someone who's come into this room this morning confused, coveting what the world has to offer and recognizing that it's but vapor. Lord, I pray that that person today would see in Your Word that there is a foundation that can be built that can cause the life to be lived with purpose and the joy of the Lord along the way to be our portion. So bless Your Word this morning, Lord. Help us to be those who find serenity by the power of the Spirit. And we'll thank You for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a story told of a barber shop, and the barber one day invited into the chair a Roman Catholic priest, and when the haircut was done, the priest reached for his wallet. The barber said, No, I couldn't possibly take any money from a Roman Catholic priest. The next morning, when the barber came to the shop, he found at the door a bottle of wine with a thank you note from the Roman Catholic priest. According to the story, that day, a Methodist minister came and sat down in the chair in the barber shop. Again, the barber, the same way, I couldn't possibly take any money from a Methodist minister. The next morning when he came to the shop to open the door, well, what do you know? There was a loaf of bread with a thank you note from the Methodist minister. Now that day, a Baptist minister came into the barber shop. He sat down, had his hair cut. At the end of the haircut, the same thing. The barber said, I couldn't possibly take any money from a Baptist minister. The next morning he came to his shop. He found a line of 30 Baptist pastors waiting for a haircut. I think that story is fictional. But it does illustrate for us this truth. Contentment is not that common. Contentment is not that common. As we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, we should be mindful that this is one of Paul's three prison epistles. He writes the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians from a Roman prison. He was arrested in Jerusalem. Things were so difficult in Jerusalem that he was extradited to Caesarea by the sea. For 2 years, he would be incarcerated in Caesarea until he appealed to Rome. He would be stuffed on a ship headed for Rome with 275 other passengers, a ship that was destined to go down. When the ship went down off the island of Malta, all of the 275 passengers survived. Having swum to shore, you'll recall that the Apostle Paul was picking up sticks to build a fire for the survivors who were marooned there on the island. And he was bitten by a snake. He did not die. Instead, he would be put on another ship. He'd be sent to Rome. He is incarcerated in Rome. And he's writing to the Philippians. And as he writes, what a radiant testimony is shining out of that dark jail cell. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you learned to be content? Do you know the secret of contentment? Historian Arthur Schlesinger said, society is marked by inextinguishable discontent. We're surrounded by the discontented. We know that because consumer debt is a constant problem. Broken families give testimony to the fact that there are many a malcontent among us. Our streets are filled with the discontented, disrupting the peace even of our communities. So I ask again, are you a contented person? Or are you like the pilot who was flying over Tennessee and looked out the window and saw someone fishing on a pond, sitting in a rowboat? The pilot turned to the co-pilot and said, I used to sit in a rowboat, look up at the sky and wish that I were flying in an airplane. Now I'm flying in an airplane and looking down at that rowboat, wishing I were fishing. We all find it difficult to be content, but God wants us, God commands us to be content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, we read, godliness with contentment is great gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, we read, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we read, let your conversation be without covetousness. For he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men will do unto me. So let me ask you again, is your life marked by contentment? And perhaps you're asking, Pastor Phelps, how can I be content? Well, as we open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul writing a thank you note to the Philippians. Here in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is thanking the Philippians for sending Epaphroditus to Rome from Philippi, carrying a love offering to sustain the Apostle Paul while incarcerated in Rome. He says in verse 14, you've done well, or you've well done, that you did communicate with my affliction. Paul's primary purpose in writing this section of Philippians chapter 4 is quite simply very practical. He wants to say thank you to the Philippians. But the Spirit of God, I think, has a purpose behind the purpose. The Spirit of God wants us to see in the words that are inspired through the Apostle Paul's pen. He wants us to see and to share in the secret of contentment that the Apostle Paul gives evidence of having. Paul says in verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He testifies in verse 12, I know, he says, both how to be abased and how to abound. I know, he says, how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Twice in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, I know. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He uses a word that speaks of knowledge that was gained through experience. And my, his experiences would teach him how to survive while being abased. But then he says, I have learned. Literally, he says, I have been instructed. And here, when he uses the word instructed in verse 12, he uses a word that the Philippians would have known well. It was a word that was tied to the mystery religions of their day. Those who followed after the Grecian mystery religions were initiated into the cults with various secrets being given to them, much like those who go into various orders or brotherhoods or sisterhoods are initiated into various cults. Even here he's saying, I've learned, I've been initiated into what it means to be abased and to be abounding. Those who would be initiated into the cult of Diana or the cult of Bacchus or the various cults would know this word. But Paul's not using it in a cultic way. He's transferring this word to speak of his spiritual experience. He's causing us to ask the question, so Paul, what is the secret of your serenity? What is it that causes you to have contentment? Because after all, you're in jail. You've been shipwrecked. You've been accused of various crimes. Your life is being held in the balance. Your freedom has been taken away. And you're speaking of learning to be content in whatever state you happen to be in. Let me suggest that in Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13, the Spirit of God is providing a roadmap for all who would desire to reside in the state of contentment. Here is a roadmap for us. There are markers here along the way that we need to investigate and we need to apply to our own hearts to see if we indeed are living in the state of contentment. I want you to follow along. And I want you to ask the Spirit of God to examine your own heart this morning as we listen to the testimony of Paul in this thank you letter to the Philippians, a testimony of assurance, of contentment in the middle of catastrophe, of contentment in the middle of calamity. Ask yourself this question first. Do I appreciate the people with whom God surrounds me? All of us are surrounded by people group, if you will. Do I appreciate those people? The first marker on the road to contentment is learning to appreciate the people with whom God surrounds us. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul begins with these words, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that, watch it now, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Now, Paul had planted the church in Philippi about 10 years earlier. After he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. While he was in Thessalonica, the church at Philippi sent two love gifts to the Apostle Paul. We'll discover that in this same text. In fact, in verse 16, he says, once and again, while I was in Thessalonica, you sent these gifts to me. And now in verse 10, he says, from Rome, your care of me has flourished again. The word flourish, there's a beautiful word. It's a horticultural word. It means that he has received this gift from them as like a bouquet coming into the cell where he is abiding. Yes, they'd given gifts to him before, twice. And now, at last, at the last, you have provided for me once again. Now, why didn't they provide for him in the interim? Had they lost him? That's quite possible. Did they not know where he was? That's quite possible. After all, he went from Thessalonica after he left Philippi to Berea. He moved on to Corinth and Athens, to Jerusalem and to Rome. The forwarding address for the Apostle Paul must have been frustrating to find. What I find interesting in this passage is Paul's not possessed with an accusing spirit toward the people who now have once again sent him a gift. No, there's no accusation here. Do you realize that many people never know the blessing of contentment? Because their hearts are always filled with criticism toward those who surround them. That might be you. You're always thinking, you know, I'd be happier, I'd be more content if someone remembered my situation and met my needs. When you live with that spirit, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 is not being fulfilled in your life. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, love covers a multitude of sins. When you live with a spirit of discontent toward others who surround you, you're forgetting that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says in verse 5, love thinks no evil. There are those who never know the state of contentment because they're always frustrated by those who surround them. The Apostle Paul was not that way, nor was the Savior. The point of fact is, when the Lord Jesus Christ had set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem to give His life as a ransom for our sins, there was plenty about His disciples that would disappoint most. James and John, it seems, had set their mother up, or at least allowed their mother to come to the Lord to ask a favor of Him that her sons would have desirable positions when Jesus came into the kingdom. While Jesus was being tried, you recall that Peter was busy denying Him. And yet John 13 and verse 1 shines this light upon the character of our Savior. Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Are you disappointed with the people who surround you? And is it causing a caustic spirit, a bitter spirit, to drive away any potential of contentment? I have a picture in my office that Chase made when he was in preschool. It's a handprint. It says, you always clean the fingerprints I leave upon the wall. It's probably better that he give this to his mother than to me. Nevertheless, I read it. And I'm challenged by it. I seem to make a mess of things because I am so small. The years will pass so quickly. I'll soon be grown like you, and all my little fingerprints will surely fade from view. So here's a special handprint, a memory that's true. So you'll recall that very day I made it just for you. How often parents find themselves exasperated with the foibles of their little ones, or husbands impatient with wives, or wives impatient with husbands. The pathway to destroying contentment is easily found. Simply never be at peace with those that God surrounds your life with. If you would have a spirit of contentment, you have to start here. Appreciate the people that God places round about you. Then notice also, as we find the markers along the pathway for contentment that are in this text, notice that contentment comes when you appreciate the providence that God sends you. Behind the open hand of the Philippians to give, the Apostle Paul sees the hand of God. That's clear. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished. Behind the kind gift that had been received by Paul from the Philippians, Paul saw the hand of God, and he rejoiced that that provision had come from God. We live in a society that's marked by educational advancement and a society that's marked by scientific advancement, medical advancement, and fast communication tools. It's seldom that we ever hear anyone talk about the providence of God. So let's pause and think for a moment about the providence of God. Because I believe until you see the providence of God in your life, you'll never live in the state of contentment. Our culture, after all, encourages us to believe that our world came together by accident, that there is no superintending power that holds together this universe. all this that we see, according to those who have loud voices in our culture, all this that we see, though it seems to speak to us of design, they claim there's no designer, and surely there's no God who rules in the affairs of men, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the book of Hebrews says, even right now, He's upholding all things with the word of His power. God is intricately involved in everything happening in this world today. Daniel chapter 4 reminds us that God rules in the affairs of men. He rules in your affairs. Psalm 139 says He knows when you stand up and He knows when you sit down. Hebrews chapter 4 says He knows even the thoughts and the intents of your mind. So what is providence? Well, you can hear it in the word. It's a Latin-based word. Pro means before, and the last portion of that word comes from the word video, which means to see. And so it literally means to see before. But when we apply the word providence to God, we're not simply saying that God sees before, though He does. That's His foreknowledge. When we apply the word providence to God, we're saying that God not only sees before, but God sets all things in order beforehand. God is in charge. That our orderly God orders the affairs of this world and orders your affairs and mine. He sees the beauty of the lilies and clothes them with clothes that are more splendid than Solomon's. He sees when a sparrow falls. He even counts the hairs on your head, some more, some less. The God that we serve this morning knows all about us. And He weaves the affairs of our lives together so that all things are working together for good to them that love God. Back before the advent of the cell phone, my wife went into the school office one day, and while in the school office, she saw a Christian friend who seemed to be in despair. Her friend was there with a child who had been hurt, and it looked like the child might have a broken arm. This young mother was thinking about how difficult it would be to take this hurting little one to the emergency room and wishing that her husband could be informed. She knew her duties, but she was very sobered by them. And my wife assured her of her prayers and went out and put all of our kids in the car together and started heading home. While heading home, something very unusual happened. In fact, my whole family will confirm that this is very unusual. You could literally be standing beside the road when my wife is driving and wave at her with a sign and she won't see you. She is so focused on moving forward. On this particular day, as she took a left into our neighborhood, there was a large truck sitting on the corner. And my wife did something that I mentioned. This is very unusual. She saw the person driving the truck. She not only saw the person driving the truck, she stopped the car right in the middle of the road, rolled down the window because she was talking to the father of the little one who was being taken into the ER. And she said to that little one's father, "Hey, your wife was just in the school office. They're heading up to the ER," and on down the road she went. Now, some people would call that coincidence. But God calls that providence. God weaves together the affairs of our lives if we're willing to see them. There are those in this room today who say, "I wish I could have lived in the time of Moses to see the Red Sea part or see manna fall from heaven. Those miracles must have been amazing. I wish I could have lived in the time of Christ to see Him walking on the water or feeding the 5,000. Miracles are God's intervention within the laws of nature that He placed in order. A one-time event, a spectacular event. But has it ever crossed your mind that when God works in providence, He works more wonderfully? He works more wonderfully because of all the different things that have to be put together. It might have been a million thoughts of God that wove together the circumstance, even that brought you into this auditorium this morning to hear the gospel and be able to learn what it means to exercise Christian contentment. Friend, you will never know contentment until you see the unseen hand of God in your life day by day. Until you look and rejoice that we serve a sovereign, providential God who leads us along the way. And that you come to trust that the one whose eye is on the sparrow, He sees you too. Paul knew that. He didn't just see a gift that came from the Philippians. He saw the hand of the Lord in it. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So we've discovered that the state of contentment is entered into by those who appreciate the people with whom God surrounds us, by those who appreciate the providence that God sends us. And we discover in this passage as well that contentment is discovered by those who appreciate the place where God stations us. Do you appreciate the place where God has stationed you? Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatsoever state I am. He's going to enlarge on that in verse 12 when he says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. He's not talking about a geographical location when he speaks of the state that he'd entered into. No, just as the Christian's joy is in the Lord. So it's an all the time thing. It's not a circumstantial thing. Even so, the Christian's contentment is in the Lord's will, being in the state, the circumstance that God has placed upon us for that hour. He was content no matter what the things were happening round about. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, listen, commands us. This is not a suggestion. This is not simply a virtue that some have and some don't. This is a virtue that needs to be cultivated by every Christian. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you know the serenity of contentment? It comes when we appreciate the place where God stations us. Back in 1984, Jason Lehman was 14 years old when he wrote a poem and he sent it to Dear Abby. So poignant and profound was the poem that Dear Abby wanted to make sure first to check his age before she had it published in her column. But Abigail Van Buren published Jason's poem in her column back in 1984. It went like this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, oh, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of holiday seasons. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and to be sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 30 I wanted, the youth and the freedom of spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. We serve the One who knows the end from the beginning. We serve the One who can be trusted in whatever state we're in. Those who know contentment become contented in God's placement. Have you accepted the place where God has stationed you right now? Are you thankful for your family, for your home, for your circumstance, for your job, for your church? Listen carefully to verse 12. Paul says, I know both how to be abased. Literally, he says, I know by experience how to be abased. And I know by experience how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed. I've been initiated. Both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. You see, to be content, you have to appreciate the provision that God shares with you. You have to appreciate the provision that God shares with you. The good times and the hard times. The lean times and the times of plenty. There are those who will read verse 12 and accuse the Apostle Paul of practicing some form of Christian asceticism. After all, he uses in verse 12 the word content, and that word content was well known to the Stoics of the Apostle Paul's day, and the Stoics were ascetics. What do you mean, Pastor Phelps? Well, let me let one of their writers describe who the Stoics were for you. Epictetus explained the philosophy of Stoicism this way. Begin with a cup or a household utensil. If it breaks, say, I don't care. Go on to a horse or a pet dog. If anything happens to it, say, I don't care. Go on to yourself if you're hurt or injured in any way. Say, I don't care. If you go on long enough, you try hard enough, you'll come to a state in which you can walk and see your nearest or dearest suffer or even die and say, I don't care. That's stoicism. Apostle Paul is not talking of a stoicism here. He's speaking of contentment, Christian contentment. You see, the ancient Stoics abolished human feeling, but the Apostle Paul was filled with feeling. He said in Philippians chapter 1 to the Philippians, I have you always in my heart. Always in every prayer of mine, he said, making intercession for you. He's not speaking of some kind of passionless carelessness. No, he's speaking here of something that's greater and something that's more wonderful. He's speaking here of a contentment that can be counted on even when problems are abounding. Peace in the midst of the storm. The God of peace who attends our way, according to verse 9. The peace of God, according to verse 7, which passes all understanding. And so we're coming to understand that Christian contentment is not impacted by circumstances. You see, the materialist, and my, there are many materialists around us, the materialist seems to desire contentment that comes with the gathering together of many things. The materialist seeks to find contentment through that which is tangible. But the Christian finds contentment with that which is spiritual. The materialist looks at that which is temporal. But the Christian looks at contentment through a lens that sees that which is eternal. Knowing that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of glory. The Christian comes to understand that I can appreciate the provision that God has given to me right now. Now listen carefully. There are many who are teaching something called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is heresy, and here's why. It's heresy because it seeks to find contentment in that which is material. It focuses on that which is fading and that which is going to be taken away. Sad the person who follows after the advocate of the prosperity gospel, only finding themselves more and more frustrated. Frustration is averted when we come to realize not simply biblical realism, but biblical truth. That contentment can be found. Contentment can be found in the midst of our difficulties. After all, man is born for trouble. As surely as the sparks fly upward, you will never be in that utopian place where you no longer have a frustration or a challenge to deal with. But even in those places of frustrations and challenges, God wants you to have a contented heart. God is not telling you to fill your barns, eat, drink, and be merry. No, no, no. God is telling you to look beyond to that which is eternal and satisfying, divinely satisfying to the soul. So the Apostle Paul gives testimony. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be full or to be hungry, to abound or even to suffer need. How did you do it, Paul? How did you arrive in this state of contentment? Well, the same way you and I can arrive. By appreciating the power by which God strengthens you. By appreciating the power by which God strengthens you. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So many people have made this their life verse. There are some who look at Philippians 4 and verse 13 and interpret it this way. I'm faster than a speeding bullet. I'm more powerful than a locomotive. I can leap tall buildings at a single bound. That's not what verse 13 means, all right? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It doesn't mean that you're Superman. It doesn't mean that you can be healed without medical intervention. It doesn't mean that you can just test yourself by diving off a perilous place. No, we could literally say, Paul is saying it this way. I can endure every trial I face through the infusion of the power that Christ gives to me. You say, Pastor, why would you say it that way? Because there's a supernatural power that the Apostle Paul is counting on. God had promised it to him, and God had fulfilled His promises along the way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, God had said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. There are those in this room who love others in this room, and they'll say in quiet thought, I don't know if I could ever endure the loss of a spouse. I don't know how I could get through that diagnosis that my friend has just come through. I don't know how a parent can deal with the loss of a child. Verse 13 holds the secret. That word strengthen in verse 13 is the Greek word endunama. Well, that means a lot to me, Pastor Phelps. Well, you can hear the word dunamos, of course, our word dynamite or strength there. But at the front of that word is the word endunama. Well, what does that mean? It means He infuses us with strength. I can do all things through the infusion of the power of God that is given to me. When does that happen? Right when you need it. Never a moment before. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's like a pacemaker for the soul. There are those here, I hope it doesn't go off right now, who have pacemakers with those little jolting apparatus. And if the heart goes out of rhythm, it buzzes back in. Even so in our spiritual walk, when times come and we think, I'm going to collapse under this weight, I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with the power of His Spirit in the moment of my adversity. After all, He's the God of peace who gives to us the peace of God that passes all understanding. Be content then with what things that you have. For He has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. A bishop in the early church set a remarkable example of contentment. When they asked the old man, what's your secret? This is what he said. It consists in nothing more than making a right use of my eyes. In whatever state I am, I first of all look up to heaven and remember that my principal business here is to get there. Then I look down upon earth and call to mind how small a place I shall occupy when I die and am buried. I then look around the world and observe what multitudes there are who are in many respects more unhappy than myself. Thus I learn true happiness is placed where all our cares must end and what little reason I have to complain. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Will you stand please with me as we pray? Father, this morning I pray that you'd help some in this room to make a commitment to be content. That they would examine the circumstance of their life right now, and Lord, if there are people in their life that they have an agitation with, that they have a friction with, that they are frustrated about, Lord, help them to be reminded that those people are the people with whom you surrounded them for such a time as this with a divine reason. Lord, if right now they're going through a very difficult circumstance, and they wish they could cast it off, help them to be reminded that all things do indeed work together for good. Lord, this morning, if their portion is lean or if it's plenteous, help them to look up and realize that there are spiritual treasures that are beyond anything we could ever ask or think. Lord, this morning, I pray for someone who may be in this room who needs to put their trust in your infusing power, the grace of God, which indeed sustains us at the moment of our adversity. Lord, I pray that they would cry out and receive that infusing work of grace today that would allow each one in this room to covet one thing and covet one thing alone, to covet that they would be content. And oh, Lord, I pray that the testimony of this congregation would be a testimony of contentment in a world that never seems to have its desires satisfied.